This morning we turn together to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, we revisit the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has the main goal, has this very important role in the Gospel of Matthew, to establish the identity of the Savior. Notice that Matthew, contrary to the Gospel of Luke, which begins with the birth of Christ and then gives us the genealogy. In Matthew, he begins with the genealogy so that he gives us the birth of Christ. And in Matthew's mind, as you investigate his literary practice here in this gospel, what he's trying to establish with the genealogy of the Jesus Christ is his identity, so that the readers would be prepared to enjoy the narrative of the birth. And so should happen with us this morning, as we gather together again to celebrate and to rejoice with the birth of our Savior. Let us be reminded of who He is as we turn attention to the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotam. Jotam begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abidu. Abidu begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come to consider this text this morning, Father, we pray, may we again be astonished by the identity of who this baby is. And as we continue through this day and through our lives to rejoice with the birth of our Savior, Father, may His identity never be forgotten. May His identity never escape our attention. May who He is always be the center, the focus of our worship, of our works, of all our lives. Oh, Father, comfort our hearts this morning. Encourage us in our Christian walk. And lead us unto repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most difficult circumstances sometimes in ministerial life is when you have to establish the identity of people. It was not very long ago when I was praying for someone, and in the midst of prayer, I forgot the person's name. It was just gone, out of my mind, and I was desperate trying to remember trying to bring it back to my mind, and I simply just couldn't. And in a specific given time, people noticing that I was kind of desperate to remember the name, someone whispered in the middle of the prayer, and that really helped me and relieved me. I was reminded what the name of that person is, and I could properly pray for that person. What a horrible thing to forget the identity of people, to forget who they are. Who they are guide us in our words. Who they are establish not only their identities but their needs. Who they are establishes as well unto us how to deal with them in specific circumstances in life. You see, it's not different with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? For we may even not forget the name of Jesus. We may use the name of Jesus and the title Christ pretty often in our language and as we talk to people, but we may forget, although we know His name, who He is. Especially during this season. When we get together and we are all encouraged and enticed by the people that is visiting us from afar, with the delicious food that is in front of us, with the great gifts and presents that the kids are getting, and with all the papers that is being ripped off in the home, and the nice decorations and beautiful Christmas tree that is hanging on our walls or on our living rooms, it's sometimes so easy to forget who Jesus is and to still use His name. As we come to the Gospel of Matthew, we have a solution for this problem. We must never forget who the baby is who has been born unto us. As we read this morning before our worship service, or as a call to worship, unto us a child is given. And what a grievous thing, what an inappropriate thing it is to forget who this child is. Who is he? What is his identity? What did he come to do? As we turn our attention to the 17 verses, although we have a list of names that may seem just as another list of names, what we witness before our eyes is the identity of your Christ. Oh, Christian, rejoice this morning as we revisit this 17 verses, because again, your Jesus, your Christ, the baby that has been born, reveals to you who He is. And as we read these verses, what we are reminded, what we learn once again, is that the child that was born is a marvelous gift of grace to repentant sinners from all backgrounds. This is who the baby is. The baby Jesus that laid in that manger. The baby Jesus who was born in that barn, surrounded by poverty, rejection, yet a king. This Jesus was born unto us. He is our marvelous gift of grace. But He is a gift of grace to repentant sinners from all nations. As we turn our attention to the beginning of the chapter, we notice that Matthew is really serious about establishing the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind that the Gospel of Matthew was written for Jews. Jewish believers, or in the evangelizing of Jews, Matthew was thinking and putting information together that would encourage them to look at Jesus through redemptive eyes. And therefore, the beginning of the gospel is of extreme importance. Any Jewish reader getting these verses, beginning with this genealogy, would be really interested in reading the rest of the gospel to understand how this Jesus, who is the Christ, who was born, fit together in the whole history of Israel. Any Jewish reader would be very curious to know how this story ends, because the identity of the baby has been established from the beginning. And the first thing we are given in terms of information of who this baby is his significant name. Look at verse 1. The baby is named Jesus. A name that was chosen from above. A name that was given by revelation. It was a command from God. It was a divine command that Jesus would receive this name. And Jesus is the Greek rendering of the word, of the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew name, Joshua or Yeshua. Now, that's of a striking significance, because the name Yeshua in the Old Testament means Yahweh saves. the God of the covenant, the God who has a special relationship with His people. He is the one who saves His people. You see, by the name Yeshua, by the name Joshua, by its Greek equivalent, Jesus, the baby is already saying salvation comes from above. Salvation is not something that you can conquer, but salvation is something that is given unto you. That is why Isaiah says, unto us, a son is given. It is given. It is not conquered. It is a gift. It is not of merit. The name can also mean Yahweh is salvation. Both translations of the name are a valid translation. It is interesting because that was the name that a very important character in the Old Testament had and who led really people into salvation, isn't it? I'm sure your kids all remember Joshua, the brave Joshua. And if you think it through, you begin to realize that Jesus is indeed our Joshua. You see, Joshua is the one who saves the people from the desert. Remember, Moses is forbidden to go into the promised land. And who is the one designated, who is the one appointed to spearhead the entering, the conquer of the promised land? It is Joshua. It is Joshua who saves the people from a desert life, from a life of isolation, from a life of lack. And he brings them into a land that flows with milk and honey. Joshua saves God's people. Oh, what a better name to give to the Son of God, isn't it? For He is the one who delivered us from our desert, isn't it? He is the one that lead us unto the desert of our sins, the desert, our solitude in our sinful existence, and He leads us into the promised land. Yes, indeed, Jesus is the Joshua fulfilled. But the baby is also identified by the title Christ. Look again at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And now, some people mistakenly take Christ as a second name or as a last name of the Lord Jesus. And that's not simply so. Christ is not a name, but it's a title. It is the translation for the title Messiah, or the translation of the title Anointed One. Now remember that in the Old Testament, the Anointed One was someone set aside, set apart, and given power from above to fulfill a task. And all of a sudden, everything makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves through this one who has been set aside and empowered from above to fulfill His mission. Oh, Christians, as we again remember the birth of our Savior, let us be reminded of who He is. This child is the Savior of the people of God. Through this child truly comes salvation. And how important it is for us to be reminded of that this morning, because out there, and perhaps even right now here, there's a lot of people expecting that Jesus would fulfill a different mission than salvation. Is that your problem, Christian? Is that perhaps why you are not satisfied this Christmas? Because Jesus didn't give you what you think you deserve or what you think you need. Perhaps that's what you're feeling this morning. But you see, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ establishes His identity. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to bring you a comfortable life. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have the mission to make you happy all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have the mission to fulfill your dreams. To Him, to the baby that was born unto us, was given the mission to salvation unto sinners, to save the people of God. The reason why Christ now has all the power of heaven and earth, and the reason why He revealed Himself during His incarnation with full power, glory, was to redeem sinners, was to save people from hell and perdition. And therefore, regardless of the sadness that we face in this world, regardless of the pain that sometimes afflicts us, this mission has been fulfilled, Christian. Be reminded this morning as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, salvation has been conquered for us, regardless of all our problems. So therefore, there's no space, there's no place for sadness, disappointment, or dissatisfaction in this day, or in any other day. Salvation has been given unto us. He conquered it all. Jesus Christ has indeed promoted the salvation that Yahweh gives through the anointing He received, fulfilling His mission perfectly. But as we move on the passage, we also notice that Yahweh is revealing the ideal of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ in a different aspect. Not only His name reveals who He is, His name reveals to us that this child is the Savior of God's people. But next in verse 1, we notice that this child is also the fulfillment of promise. Look at the second half of verse 1. Right after declaring or revealing the name of the central character in the gospel, Matthew tells us who He is as well in terms of promise. First of all, He is the Son of David. Again, any Jewish reader opening up this gospel would automatically have in his mind 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Son of David is a descendant of royal pedigree who would reign in the place of David and reestablish the powerful government of this great king, not only in Israel, but over all the world. You see, it just takes a reading, a simple reading of 2 Samuel chapter 7 to see the word eternal repeating over and over again. The Son of David should have an eternal kingdom, an eternal rule, an eternal reign. You see, later on we will see that there are many descendants of David mentioned here in this text. If you turn your attention to verse 6, you will notice that from verse 6 all the way down to verse 11, you have several men who came from David. And what's really striking in all those names is that Matthew, first of all, is not giving all the descendants here. He's being selective. But as we go back to 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, what you notice is that Matthew is purposefully selecting one king that lived in faith and one king that was horribly wicked sin. And all the names that are revealed here, all the names that are used here, point us to this pattern. Sinful kings and faithful kings. Sinful kings and faithful kings. Now here's what is interesting. The Son of David was expected to bring an age of power. The nation of Israel would have its power and authority restored. Not only that, that power would surpass the barriers, the boundaries of Israel, and would conquer all the world. Psalm 2, we have the description of the one who rules with a scepter of iron. Psalm 110, we have one who piled corpses, and he is the Son of David, whom David calls Lord. But as you look at the list of kings in verses 7 down through 11, none of them provided that to Israel. None of them. First of all, if we focus on the wicked kings, they were involved with sexual immorality. They were involved with pagan worship. Manasseh, for example, was called by the inspired writer as a king worse than the pagan kings. None of them brought unto fulfillment the promises of 2 Samuel chapter 7. But what about the faithful kings? As we read about different men like Uzziah or even Hezekiah or Josiah, yes, we read about blessed things that were happening during their reigns, but yet these are all men that got involved with sin later on in their lives. None of these kings here mentioned in Matthew's genealogy bring unto fulfillment what is promised unto David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and yet Christ is the fulfillment of those promises all. In Him, the kingdom has finally been established forever. As He was not only born, but live a sinless life and suffered a terrible death and was resurrected at the third day and is ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is the one who rules over heaven and earth. His kingdom is extended everywhere. And it shall indeed now have no end. The same thing works for Abraham, isn't it? Look again at verse 1. This child is the fulfillment of the promises of David, but he's also the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. And again, any Jewish reader who would be opening up this gospel would automatically bring to his mind Genesis chapter 12. When God inaugurates a covenant of grace with Abraham. And what is the promise there? First of all, Abraham is promised that he would be a great nation. That through Abraham, a great nation of believers, a great nation of people of faith would be born. It was only him, a barren wife, and yet the Lord says, look up. Look up at the stars. What do you see? That's what you're going to be look like. You are going to be numerous as the stars in heaven. You are going to be a covenant people, a nation unto me. And it was promised an inheritance unto him, wasn't it? A land. A promised place of dwelling, a place of peace and prosperity was promised. Is the essence of the covenant established with Abraham. And last, he would be a blessing unto all nations. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the covenant of David, and in Genesis 12, the covenant of Abraham, we do have striking promises that have never been fulfilled up to the moment that the Savior was born. This child is the fulfillment of prophecy, believers. Isn't that wonderful to be reminded of that this morning? That although we lived in a world of broken promises, of promises that are not fulfilled, yet we come to worship a God who fulfills His promises unto Abraham, unto David, and He is going to fulfill His promises unto us as well. As we come together to rejoice with the birth of our Savior, we are reminded and encouraged to believe in the fulfillment of the promises. Perhaps we're tempted to think about the promise of heaven and what a delightful remembrance that is. That yes, there is a promise of a new heavens and new earth that is given to us. Let us be even more assured of that promise. Let us walk in assurance and in faith that just the same way that the Lord fulfilled His promises to David and to Abraham, He will also fulfill His promises unto us with the Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Let us just wait in faith. Let us just aspire unto that in belief that an age of lack of suffering and lack of sin is coming unto us. But let us also be confirmed in the promises of the now Christian. You see, the Christian faith is not a religion of the future only. The Christian faith is a religion of the now. Because there are promises given to us right now. The promise of peace, for example. Isn't that exactly what the angels were heralding after revealing the birth of the Savior to the shepherds? Peace coming to man. Mercy coming to man. That's not for the future. That is right now. There is a promise that is fulfilled in the child. This is part of his identity. That is who he is. He is the fulfillment of promise. And therefore, as Christians, because of the birth of our Savior, we enjoy peace and mercy right now. Isn't that what you are in need of? Perhaps you sit here this morning with your soul full of tribulation. Maybe you are indeed afraid of the future, but also of the present. But be reminded this morning, unto us a child was given. A child who is the fulfillment of promise. And therefore all the promises of the Lord for the Christian today, as we walk in this world, in the midst of difficulty and temptation, in the midst of pain and tears, all the promises are true. And we ought to respond in faith and in assurance, for unto us a child was born. What a mark of fulfillment. What a seal of faithfulness. Oh, Christian, will you not entice your soul this morning? Will you not hang on to the promises? Will you not sit tight in patience and long-suffering awaiting for all the fulfillments that the gospel has for us, the promises of the gospel has for us in our lives today and in the life to come. Oh, may you be encouraged this morning. This child saves God's people. This child fulfills promises. But as we move on in the text, we notice that this child also redeems sinners. This child redeems sinners. This is who he is. This is his identity. Well, how do we know that? Well, look again to the genealogy, but this time look at verse 3. Now, in verse 3, we have the first citation of five women in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tamar is here cited. Now, I'm sure that you have already felt or you know someone who has felt the embarrassment of talking about a relative that does not have a very clean history. It's sometimes even embarrassing to talk about these things, isn't it? Perhaps someone who is a criminal, or perhaps someone who has suffered from some kind of crime. And as we look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inspired writer is not afraid or is not ashamed to say that Tamar is involved in the birth of the Savior. Tamar. Do you remember her? Do you remember her? The daughter-in-law of Judah, who was involved in gross sin, who pretended to be a harlot, submitted herself unto a sinful incest, and out of her, the genealogy says, Perez and Zerah were born. It is exactly out of Perez that the genealogy of the Savior continues. A woman marked by sin, a woman with a rough background, a woman with a life destroyed, and yet she's in the genealogy of the Savior. Isn't it the same thing for Bathsheba? Look at verse 6. In verse 6, we have the citation of Bathsheba, but it's a kind of a shy citation. Did you notice that? In verse 6, we read, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Her name is not even cited. It seems that there is a kind of caution to use Bathsheba's name. But think about her. The wife of a Hittite, not a Jewish woman. And her history is marked by abuse, as David used his royal power to bring her to the palace. Her life is marked by adultery, as she got herself involved with a married man, and herself was a married woman. And if that was not enough, her name is in some sort of way involved with a murder story. What a rough background. What a horrible story. And yet, it is exactly Bathsheba, although not named, but clearly implied in the birth and in the coming of the Savior. It is exactly from Bathsheba that the most wise man who lived on earth, Solomon, the wisest human being ever, was born. Do you see what Matthew is trying to tell us through the Holy Spirit this morning? Who this child is? This child is the responsible for the redemption of sinners. To have the name of such a people with rough and sinful and dirty background in the line of the Savior redeems them, doesn't it? Oh, Christian, isn't that the same with you? Look at you. We're talking about the identity of Jesus, but who are you? I don't know who you are. Not deeply. But you know who you are. You know what you have done. You know the things that you have practiced. You know the words that you have professed. You know the actions you have done through all the years of your life. You know it. And you know it's not clean. It's not clean at all. And yet the child is the redeemer of sinners. Oh, Christian, as we come together again to rejoice with the incarnation of the Son of God, be reminded of that. This is not simply a season to put things aside, to make peace with people. This is a season when you were reminded that peace was made with you. A wretched sinner, peace was brought unto you because of this Savior. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you have a dirtier past, a dirtier life, a dirtier history than Bathsheba and Tamar together. And yet, you may rest assured that this is the one who saves sinners who come to repentance. What a joyful thought. What a blessed reminder. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, the Redeemer can redeem you. As He puts your name under His name, as He brings your name unto Himself, as He, the blessed branch, get you inserted in Him, you are redeemed because of Him. Oh, let us be reminded of that this morning. We are all people broken by sin. And we are all in need of this reminder that our Redeemer has been given unto us. It's not about what we can offer to Him. It was He can offer unto us. It is the child Himself who includes us in the list of His name. It is the child Himself who writes our names in His own book. And now we are part of His salvation. Oh, well, are you feeling broken this morning? Or do you understand how broken you are? Do not be discouraged. Do not be cast down, for unto you a child was born. Unto you a child was given. Oh, acknowledge your sin. Oh, confess your sin. And come unto the child who indeed can redeem sinners. But perhaps what rovers on your mind is your background. Perhaps not exactly your history, but it is the story of where you come from or who you descend from. Well, the child has a solution for you as well. For this child saves people. This child fulfills promises. This child redeems sinners. And this child includes people from all kinds of backgrounds. And that we see beautifully in verse 5. In verse 5, we have the citation of two women who, interestingly, either directly or indirectly, they have some involvement with gross sin. But what really striking about both of them is that they are both out of the nation of Israel. Well, in verse 5, first of all, we are reminded that Rahab is part of the line of the Savior. Verse 5, we read, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Do you remember her? Yes, the past of this woman is not pretty as well. But the worst about her, what makes her different from Tamar, is that she's not even a Jewish. She's not even an Israelite. She's not even from the Hebrews. She comes from a pagan background. And yet, here she is, bearing the man who will redeem another non-Jewish person. Look again at verse 5. Rahab begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Now Ruth, personally, not herself, was involved in any sexual immorality, but Ruth comes from a background of dirty and gross sin. For Ruth is a Moabite, remember? Remember that when we were covering Nehemiah, we were reminded in Nehemiah 13 that the Moabites, along with the Ammonites, they were forbidden to be among the people of God. Remember that? They should not be accepted in the assembly of God based on Deuteronomy chapter 5. They were to be excluded, and yet she is included. The child that is born unto us is the inclusion of Gentiles. And that's why you're a part of this great family, Christian. You are part of this great family because this child was born unto you. For all of us who come from different backgrounds, Jewish, Brazilian, American, Italian, Chinese, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who are our forefathers. For in him, all those who belong to himself are brought into the kingdom. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you do have a hard time with your background. Perhaps you're not happy at all with the story of your father, of your grandfather, of your great-grandfather, or perhaps some other. Or perhaps it is a sister or a cousin. You're not happy about your background that sometimes bring unto you shame. The child reminded you this morning that there's no shame at all. For he has come to people of all kinds of backgrounds, of all nationalities. And that includes you. Let us be reminded this morning that he cares not about where we come from. If we have pedigree, what is our last name? He cares not about that at all. The child came to include all peoples, all races, to make unto himself the promise of Abraham true, a universal nation of worshipers. This child, believer, is the savior of God's people. This child is the fulfillment of God's promises. This child is the redeemer of sinners. This child is the inclusion of the Gentiles. But lastly, this child is our hope for restoration. This child is your hope to be restored again into a full communion and relationship with God. And we see that now in verses 11 and 12. As we are coming now to the end of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, Matthew continues to establish his identity so we can enjoy his birth. He's trying to make the point that this child is the gift of grace coming from heaven for repentant sinners of all nations, from all kinds of backgrounds. And now in verse 11, he reminds us that God's own people faced a moment of destruction, exclusion, and rejection. Look at verse 11. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now that was a tragical season in the life of Israel, wasn't it? It was tragical in many, many ways. First of all, it was tragical because it reminds us that the people of God got astray. The reason why they are deported to Babylon, the reason why Jerusalem is about to be destroyed is because they are involved in terrible sin. They got themselves involved with pagan worship. They were not protecting their marriages. They were marrying all kinds of people. They were now involved in all kinds of immorality. The city and the people are all marked by sinfulness and unfaithfulness, but their covenant God is faithful unto his promises. And he will carry the promise on, even if it is to bring destruction unto Jerusalem. And that's what he did, isn't it? Jerusalem is destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar takes the people unto Babylon. And in this situation of destruction and abandonment and rejection and reprobation, do you see what the genealogy is making? Genealogy is making that the history of redemption carries on. It reminds us that even in the midst of this terrible sin, of all this horrible, destructive scenario, redemption continues. Look again at verse 12 now. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and so on and so forth. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of destruction, even in the midst of complete abandonment, he continues on. Nothing can stop this train. This locomotive is unstoppable until its final fulfillment. The Lord is carrying on his redemptive plan, even in the midst of captivity. The generation goes on, and Zerubbabel come, and the first return with Ezra come. And then comes the return with Nehemiah. And then the city is restored. The temple is completed. And worship is restored. And later on comes the Savior. Christian, can you see the locomotive of redemption that is unstoppable until you get in there through the mighty hands of God? This is what the child is about. This child is the hope for restoration. Going into Babylon, in the midst of destruction, in this scenario of abandonment and reproach, is not an excuse to hope die. On the contrary, even in the midst of our sin, our Lord will go in there and rescue us. He will get His hands dirty. He will get His hands busy to make sure that we are saved and clean. The child is the hope for our restoration. The child is the hope for your restoration, Christian. Are you feeling destroyed this morning? In the midst of this blessed season, maybe you're feeling just like Jerusalem, demolished. There's so much going on. So many losses. So much tear was shed. And yet the child reminds you this morning, there is hope. There is hope for restoration. And it is in Him. It is through Him. Do not be cast out today. Do not be cast down ever. If this baby was born unto you, you see, this is the secret of the passage. This is the secret of the prophecy. Unto you a child was born. Was he born unto you? Because if he was, if this was a baby that was born unto you, Christian, if you are one of the elect, although you are in the midst of destruction, hope of restoration remains. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. Let us this morning rejoice in the identity of the Son. Unto us a child was given. And this child was born as a marvelous gift of grace to repentant sinners from all nations. This child is the Savior of the people of God. This child is the fulfillment of promise. This child is the Redeemer of sinners. This child is the inclusion of all backgrounds, is the inclusion of Gentiles. This child is the hope for destroyed souls and hearts. This is your child. You see, that's the key here. There are many out there who are proclaiming and declaring Merry Christmas to people. You go into a store, you cross paths with people in the halls of a supermarket, and they gently and nicely, in the spirit of the season, exchange with each other, Merry Christmas unto you. But there's only one way for this Christmas to be really merry. There's only one way, if unto you a child was given. And that's the question you want to wrestle perhaps today. Is this child yours? Is this Christ your Christ? Is this Jesus your Jesus? Is this Son of David your baby? Is this Son of Abraham a child that was given unto you? Oh, may you wrestle with this question this morning. Perhaps you sit here and you're living far from Jesus. You're living far from Christ. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how much turkey we eat, how much feel you feel, this is not a good season for you until you come to this child. This is not a season of happiness unto you until you forsake your sin, until you abandon your rebellion, and you come before Him who saves God's people, who fulfills the promises of God, who redeems sinners, who includes people from all backgrounds, and who restores destroyed souls. Until that day, the baby rages war against you. Oh, be reminded of that. It is a great season for those who are in Him. But this baby is destined to pile corpses. Yet it is my prayer this morning that you are not one of them. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we praise your name for our baby, the baby that has been given unto the elect. Oh Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice with the Savior that you have given us. We rejoice with you fulfilling your promises. We rejoice with you redeeming sinners such as us. We rejoice with you including us who were not a people but now are made a people of God. We rejoice in you restoring us from the pile of ashes that we once were. Oh Lord, may you indeed today, as we rejoice with the birth of our Savior, remind us of the great demonstration of grace and mercy that has been given unto us. May our faith be renewed. May our trust be strengthened. May our purpose to live a joyful, holy life be empowered this morning by your word and through your Spirit, O Lord. And may you bring unto you all those who dare to reject the child that is the only source of grace unto us, and who brings repentant sinners back unto yourself. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.